Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, so lovely to be with you this beautiful day. First of all, let's start with a word of prayer. Nothing we can do on our own without the power of God is worthwhile to God. Everything must be done through His work and His power. So as we begin, or before we begin our study this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day You've given us and for all Your gracious blessings. We thank You for giving us the opportunity to assemble together in peace and without fear of recrimination, just because we want to worship You and study Your Word in truth. We thank You for this blessing and pray that it might remain ours for a while longer. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all that You give us through the work of Your Son. And if we open Your Word this morning, we pray Your Spirit will give us the eyes and ears to see and hear what You have to say in Your Word. And we ask these things that Christ might be glorified. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. Well, let's see. I always start with 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And more true this morning than any others. As I told my wife, pay attention to what I say today, because there's nothing of me left. It's got to be God coming out, okay? I'm wore out. Let's see. So we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Proverbs here in a moment. I would have a prayer request. My sister and my brother-in-law, Cecilia Marcos Hernandez, are struck with the COVID. And so is our granddaughter Amber and her husband Avi, and five children seem to be okay at this point. But to be sick with COVID and have five children under the age of six is not a good day. And so please keep those two families in your prayers. Let's see. Any other emergency prayer requests before I get started? We'll, of course, do prayers and all that with Herman in the second class. So this morning we're continuing in study in the book of Proverbs. We did chapter 4 last week. And in chapter 4 we saw that understanding the wisdom of God, that is the gospel, the wisdom of God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We saw that application in understanding that, how it's to guide our lives and is the standard of our lives. In chapter 5, we're going to see the simple, clear truth of Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6 tells us, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And remember, I love that, overflowing with gratitude. We should have this idea of thanks in our life to God for saving us all the time, right? That's what we're to be grateful for in our lives. That's why one of the reasons why it should rule our lives and guide our lives is simply out of thanks. We've been given this great gift of salvation through the work of Christ. And it seems that we should say thank you each and every day, because that gift affects us each and every day, indeed for all eternity, and should be a part of our life. As we have continued, so as we have entered, so continue to walk. Just as we believe, we have simple faith in the power and work of Christ, and that gives us salvation. This is how we live our lives. We have simple faith in the power and work of God the Holy Spirit, and we live for and look for that fruit, that effect of God the Holy Spirit's power in our lives each and every day. And We're going to see this principle come through in Proverbs chapter 5. Let's give it a quick read through here so we can get the momentum of the idea, and then we'll drill down a bit. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know the path of life. Now then, my son, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well, that your springs be dispersed, should your springs be dispersed abroad like streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, as her loving hind, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all time. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. And in his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. So, did I cut that off? Yeah, he will die for lack of instruction, and let's say that 22. And then you will walk in the, and they will be a life, yeah. Did I get the wrong one here? 22. I'm in. Chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they will be a life to your neck. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be a life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Right? Nope. Oh, I'm sorry. I got to turn this page. I cut it off on my notes, and then I went to the Bible and looked at the wrong chapter there. Sorry. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So, blew the read through. Let's see if I can do any better on the drill down here, huh? Okay. Back to chapter 1 here, verse 1 in chapter 5. Remember, ostensibly these are the wise words of a father to his son, but these are God's words to we, his children, okay? And don't let the sons fool you, it's for you ladies as well. And for you ladies that have reveled in the idea that wisdom is a female, in personification in several stories we've seen so far, well, I'm sorry, but the female is the bad guy in this chapter, right? Okay. So, but my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Our instruction that we get from the Word of God demands our faith, right? But that's a volitional decision. We have to want the wisdom of God. We have to want to get the Word of God in our souls. We have to listen. We have to pay attention. And we have to want it to get it, right? God isn't going to push us over and put His wisdom in our souls. He's going to give us that wisdom and a grace opportunity, and we have to take it. Now, verse 2, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. Observe discretion. Discretion is a recurring theme here because we're talking about the wisdom of God throughout Proverbs. And when you see them talking about discretion, they're talking about making that difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man says we have to work really hard to please God by our own power. The wisdom of God says, I've got you. You simply believe in me and let me work in your life. And that's the discretion that we're urged to get and to have again and again throughout the book of Proverbs. And so that you may observe discretion and that your lips may reserve knowledge. You won't say stupid things if you understand the Word of God and keep to God's knowledge. You won't teach others to work for salvation. You will teach them to rely on Christ just as you have for salvation. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Adulteress or strange woman here is throughout the Old Testament, God refers to those that Israelites turn away from, turn to, the gods that the Israelites turn to, the other countries that they run to for security, like Egypt. God looks at that as adultery. Because He has the relationship with Israel. He has the relationship with you. He's earned that relationship, and He has a covenant, a promise, right? Just like the marriage vows between, in that relationship between the two of you, you and He. And when you turn away from Him, you're turning to an adulteress. You're turning to a harlot that is not part of the relationship, right? And so that's why we have this idea of a strange woman, an adulteress or a harlot in this illustration throughout chapter 5. Don't turn away from God. And break the relationship that He has worked so mightily to give you. That's why our title today is Dance with the One Who Brought You, right? That's what my mom always used to say, and the idea is you go to a dance with someone, you've made a commitment to that person for the evening, and that's the person that gets your attention. You dance with them, you fellowship with them, you don't go skipping around and having a date with somebody else in the middle of your date with that person, right? And that's exactly what we have going on here. We've been giving a relationship with God through the work of Christ, and when we skip off and dance with others, we're spurning that relationship and we're losing out because of it. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech, her words, her palate is what it says in Hebrew, but it's talking about the things coming out of her mouth, right? She's going to seduce you. She's going to tell you all the things you want to hear. You're going to be happy if you get this thing or that thing. You know, in our lives, you know, we have different lust patterns that drive us. Some of us want things. Some of us want power. Some of us want other ideas of happiness than what God has provided for us. And we turn away from God to go and get those things according to the lust pattern that we have. Now, we all have different lust patterns. Some of us have lust patterns that everybody easily identifies as, they're out drinking and smoking and dancing with the girls who do, right? We can spot that sinner easy, right? He's got a lust pattern that is lascivious. But the remember that we have the knowledge of good and evil. And the other side of this lust pattern is asceticism. It's working in religion to please God. And it's not so easily identified according to the wisdom of man, right? Wisdom of man says, I know good, this is good. And when we see people doing that good, we don't say, oh, They're following a lust pattern for the approbation of saying, I stand before God on my own power because of my own righteousness. That one we don't so easily recognize as sin, but it's as much sin as the hellraiser that we are easy to point a finger and blame because of what's going on in their life. Right? So, when we have, you know, the adulteress knows our sin pattern. And when our sin pattern is one towards asceticism, well, they're going to give you the pat on the back that you so richly desire for doing the things that God has told you doesn't earn you salvation. The only thing that'll earn you salvation is your simple faith. The only way you'll please God in your life is through the work of your spirit in simple faith. So, but she loves to appeal to those sin patterns and let us know that we're gonna get what we want, we're gonna be happy, and she just, her words are persuasive and it pleases our sin nature, like nobody's business, and so we want to go and follow that instead of simply hanging in our faith and relying on God. As we've seen many times, the way of sin leads to death, and we'll be reminded of that several times throughout this chapter. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. It sounds sweet right now. You know, it sounds like it's going to be a great time and a great way of life when you're following those sin patterns. But in the end, it's not going to fulfill your life. You're going to be let down, and you're going to feel crummy about life in general. Whereas, and when it comes to salvation, right? You're going to be led down when you put your works up before in front of Christ and say, my works are good enough to get me into heaven. That's going to be a letdown all the way to hell, right? And so her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of Sheol. The way of this woman, either in salvation, is all the way to hell. And in our lives, it's all the way to a wasted life that does not glorify Christ and leaves you empty. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know. Now, that's the way it ends in the Hebrew. She just doesn't know. But it's referring back to those paths of life, the true path of life. She's saying that she knows that your sin nature is going to tell you that it knows all the ways to make you happy, and you're going to want to believe that, but it doesn't really know what it's talking about. It's the knowledge of man, right? And it's not what God wants for us. God wants us to have that relationship with Him and have true life through Him. But her ways are unstable, and she doesn't even know the path of life. Verse 7, now then, my son, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others your years to the cruel one. This is a loss of youth, misspent youth, right? It lived in sin, the loss of youth. You give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Verse 10, lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. This is the loss of wealth, right? All the things that you've worked so hard for are spent up pursuing your lusts. And you groan, verse 11, and you groan at your latter end, and when your flesh and your body are consumed, and this is the eventual loss of life. Remember, sin kills, and when we follow nothing but our sin pattern, it's going to destroy our lives and eventually take our lives. Loss of youth, loss of wealth, loss of life is all that it is you're going to find in pursuing your life through your sin pattern. You are to pursue your life through the relationship with God through the power of the Spirit. Verse 12, and you say at the end It's still talking about the end of your life. This is what you're going to have to say. How I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I was stupid. That's what you're going to be left with. I was such an idiot. I've lost my money. I've lost my youth. I'm about to die. And it's brought me nothing. It hasn't glorified God. And I'm all used up. You're going to, at that point, have the ultimate disappointment, right? There's the peace that we have in Christ is going to last us all the way to the end. I have seen people die bitter. I've seen people die in fear. So consumed with what they did not get done in their life. So consumed with whether they were good enough to get to heaven when they die. So consumed with the unknown of what's going to happen when they die. And you don't have to die that way. When you have the Word of God in your soul and you believe the Word of God, you have peace and comfort all the way to the end. You don't have to fear death because you know what's going to happen next. You know that in a moment you'll be face to face with the Lord. It's not a matter of sadness to think that soon I'll see my Savior. And all those who believe in Him will be there. And it's not going to be a scary situation if you have this in your soul, right? But if you haven't got it in your soul, then you're going to regret all that you've wasted your life on. Verse 13, "And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors." I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Here's a good clue that we're not talking about the lascivious throughout this chapter, is the fact that this person is right there in the church, right there in the synagogue, right there with the brethren the whole time, doing all that he can to be good before them and not keeping the instruction of God, not simply relying on God's work in their life, not knowing, not acknowledging that they have nothing to offer God. And so right there in the midst of the assembly, there's a believer that has all the instruction to get given to them, and they didn't follow it. They followed instead their lust patterns, their own desires, and they didn't take the Word of God to their heart. Okay? In the midst of the assembly and congregation. Now, verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well." This is an analogy that they're giving. They're not telling you to hoard the gospel and not share it, right? Of course, Christ is the water of life, and it's telling you to be faithful to that relationship, right? Drink your own water. And fresh water from your own well. Don't go looking for something out in the world when you have it right before you. God has given you the provision of a deep well with clear water, and that's where you're supposed to get your drink, your refreshment from that well that God has provided you with. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Are you going to go out and drink water out of the gutters because you feel that God's provision is not good enough for you? Or are you going to stick to the one who brought you and drink that water of life that Christ has provided you with? Let them be yours. Let only them be yours is what we're saying here. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Don't go to the strange sources, okay? It's not telling you hoard your water. It's telling you hoard your relationship with God, right? Keep in that and don't go off to the strangers or for the strange water out there. Let them be, only them be yours and not be strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all time, be exhilarated always with her love. Now, this is, of course, in the wisdom of man, Great advice. Stick with the one who brought you. You want to stay in the relationship that you have established and sworn to, right? That's where all of this pleasure and enjoyment in life of relationship comes from. It's in that marriage. It's only found in the marriage with your wife. It's not for those other women. And the same is true of our salvation. We've been established in a relationship with the Father through Christ's work, and that's where we're supposed to stay. We're supposed to be faithful to the relationship that we have through Christ. And it's just the analogy again, we've had three different ways that the pastor is teaching here, illustrations of stay in the original relationship, okay? And he's expressed it in the idea of a well. He's now expressing it in the idea of a marriage. Okay, and that's where we're going to stay in that original relationship. Be exhilarated with her love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Stay in the relationship that you have with God through Christ. Don't go looking for something else. Okay, there's nothing better. What we always get our head turns for something else, right? And that's the danger of false doctrines that say you know you're walking along in faith and things happen in your life and you say, wow, you know, that pastor is teaching me something that feels really good. I feel I love going to that church and feeling good. I'm gonna turn away from this study of the Word of God stuff and go have a good time over here, right? Well, there you are in the midst of a congregation seemingly going to church and doing all things to please God, but you've turned away from truth and decided that it was more fun to go someplace else, right? Stick with your first love, and we have the same idea in the church, right? This is a church. Is a relationship. It's all about relationship in the church. Our relationship with God and God's expression towards each other. And there should be some faithfulness in that relationship. If you have a group of people that have prayed for you in every problem you've had in life for 15, 20 years, why would you be so ungrateful for the relationship that you go someplace else, right? You should dance with the one who brought you. You were told the gospel here. You were taught the word of God here. You've been supported from here. Why look somewhere else? Okay. I love this one show I saw. This lady was went to talk to her rabbi and said, I need you to help me get my son under control. I need you to go and tell him what for and set him straight. And the rabbi told him, well, that isn't my job to go and straighten him out. I can't go and force him to be good. You know, and she said, I'm going to find another congregation. And he said, it's the same God. Yeah. So we all have the same God. Why break the fellowship? Why go away even if you say, oh, their doctrine is sound, that's good. It's a relationship that you've had with this church and brought up in this church. You're not. Why throw that away? Because that other place makes you feel good, right? Don't be unfaithful to your local assembly, right? Whether it's even if you can say, oh, they teach sound doctrine, and a lot of times they aren't, but you like it, so you're going to say it's sound doctrine. But dance with the one who brought you. Let's see, verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of the paths that a man takes, right? God is not deceived, right? He will not be mocked, and He is not deceived. He knows what you're doing, and He knows the intent of your soul. He knows that you are following a lust pattern, a desire to be to show yourself righteous before God, and not to rely on Him, not to trust in the love and care that He has given you. So the Lord knows the intent of your heart, and He sees all of your paths, and He's not fooled, and knows that even though you, on the outside, though you're in the midst of the congregation, that you are seeking to fulfill your own approbation and not seeking to have a relationship with Him based on His work. So God watches all those paths. Verse 22, in His own iniquities, His own iniquities will capture the wicked. The sin of the wicked is going to snare them. It's going to expose them, and it's going to show them to be not in a relationship with God. Because in the end, that relationship with God is all that we have. It's it. It's everything. It's all that we get. And one day we're going to be face to face with our Lord. And that's when we're going to know, that's when we're going to see whether or not we relied on Him or whether we relied on our own works, right? He's going to, and if we've led ourselves down a path of following our own lust patterns, whatever they may be, it's going to catch you. And you will be held in the cords of your own sin. It's you're tied up. Wrapped up in the wicked web you've woven, as Shakespeare said, right, by the deception that you've given to yourself. You've told yourself, my sin will make me happy. And some of us do that ascetically through religious work. Some of us do that lasciviously through drugs and alcohol and things like that. But in the end, those things are going to tie you up and weigh you down and let you down. And you will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, the wicked one, he will go astray, right? He's going to be lost. He's going to be out there twisting in the wind, tied up and miserable without a relationship with God. Stay with the one who brought you you will not be ensnared by this sinfulness that's all around us. Now, when I started this study, one of the many Bibles that I have is got references, titles over to introduce a chapter or to a part of chapter, and I saw in a couple of different Bibles that the way they were interpreting this was to say that you have to turn away from sin. You have to avoid sinful pattern, avoid sin in your life. And they were only getting the lascivious part. Right? They were only talking about the lascivious part. And that's half of the battle for us, because we fight the knowledge of good and evil, right? We've got to resist and flee from the desire to please God on our own works, just as much as we have to think about avoid the lascivious stuff that everybody readily looks at. Now, we have to see the obvious sin in our lives, and we have to understand that it's not what God wants in our lives, and avoid it by God's wisdom and by God's power, not by our own system of works. But we see an obvious application of this principle in 1 Corinthians 5 with the incestuous believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become... So, here's a sin that everybody, he said even the Gentiles, are going to point at, see that sin and say, that's sin! There's some sin going on there. Everybody can identify with this one. He's having sexual relationships with his own mother. So it's easy to point that one out and say, there it is. But these guys were not doing that. Why would they not do that? Right? You become arrogant and have not mourned. So instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. He's telling them, you've got to see this for what it is. This is sin. And they have become arrogant. What's their arrogance? Their arrogance is an aesthetic point. Their arrogance is, oh, we accept all here. We're going to love them and no matter what their sin might be. And we're going to allow them to be a part of our fellowship and our body. Okay? That's the ascetic side. Right? That's the acceptance of this horrible evil in their midst is what is the sin that they're all committing, right? They're not being adulterous. They aren't being incestuous. They aren't doing this big, bad, nasty, lascivious sin that everybody knows about. They're tolerating it in their own asceticism. Okay, they're saying, "Oh, we're so wonderful. We're not going to put them out. We're not going to shun them for their obvious sin." So their sin is just as great. It's just not the lascivious kind. It's the ascetic kind. Verse 3, for I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, right? They're in their arrogance. Oh, we're not going to judge them for their incestuous behavior. You know, that's ascetic sinfulness. But Paul says, I've already judged him who has committed this, as though I were right there with you, in as though I were present. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying turn him out of the church for this obvious pattern, that he can correct it. Because even the Gentiles know that that's not right. He's going to suffer because of his sin. He's going to be spurned in society. This is one of the evils of our day, is that we're not just sinful in our nation. We're full of iniquity, right? Not just iniquity, but we've accepted that iniquity. We're calling that iniquity the right thing, the okay thing. And it's this arrogant standard of we're holier than you are who follow the Bible because we know what's right and we're just going to love everybody and it's going to be okay. Now, this is the same standard that we see in the world around us today, that they're so arrogant that they would accept this out and out obvious sinfulness that's going on around them. And Paul says that in his time, if he would have turned them out of the church, they wouldn't have had a support group at all. They would have been spurned by everybody. And one of the hard things about our day and age is that those who are in these horrible sin patterns aren't finding any condemnation. They say that we're wrong to judge them for their sinfulness, right? Just like these believers in Corinth didn't want to put this incestuous couple out, right? They were going to accept it and say everything's okay. It's all about love. But Paul says, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, we put him out of the church so for correction, right? In the hopes that they're going to see the error of their ways, repent, and come back. It doesn't say put him out forever. It doesn't say you're never going to talk to that guy ever again, because we're hoping that he will be saved in the day of the Lord, right? That he will be able to stand before Jesus knowing that Jesus has saved him, and knowing that Jesus has worked in his life and he's glorified him. He can do that still. As long as you're alive, you still have the opportunity to glorify Christ. You still have the opportunity to be rewarded eternally for glorifying Christ each and every moment that you're alive on this earth after you've become a believer. But there comes a point where we can't, in our aesthetic sinful pattern, say that that lascivious sinful pattern is acceptable, right? Let's see. You're boasting, it, verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Leaven here, you know, if you ever made bread, right, it takes like 6 little tiny grains of yeast. That's leaven, to make that whole loaf of bread. Just that little bit of amount is going to affect all of that loaf of bread, every grain of flour in that loaf, and make it rise, right? Now, I like leavened bread, quite frankly, but in the analogy, just this little thing affects the whole lump of bread. And it only takes a few grains, and your bread's going to rise. It's not going to be flat in the pan anymore. Okay, and this is the idea of a little bit of sin, right? Is going to affect the whole church. Either they're going to be caught up in the sinfulness, or they're going to be caught up in the ascetic side of it. Right, one way or another. That sin, that little bit of sin in the assembly is going to take out the whole assembly if it's not taken care of, right? We've got to take care of this so that it stops not only the lasciviousness, it stops the aesthetic side of it as well. And there's two ways that Satan used the ascetic side. One was this one we see here. Oh, well, we're so holy, we know we're right for God, and we're gonna love our brother and sister, and we're not gonna condemn that. The other side is, see, they're sinning, and judging them, and condemning them outside of what Paul has talked about here, right? Trying to harm them, trying to make a demonstration of them in some way, because you're righteous and they are unrighteous. That is the wrong attitude as well, right? And this is the way Satan works. Satan will lift us up and condemn us for the same thing, right? He will give us a sin that makes us think, wow, I'm going to be great if I do that. And as soon as we do it, Satan says, look, they're sinning, right? That's his job. He wants to show that we are completely unrighteous, and he tempts us to sin, and then he accuses us of sin. Okay? And he could do that in the power of good and evil. That's his realm. But God's righteousness is freely given through the work of His Son. And we have God's righteousness, and Satan hates that. He hates that we have a righteous standing before the Most High God. This was His condemnation from the very beginning, that He was more righteous, more just than God was, that God the Father was. That's why He led so many angels astray, was because He was telling them, that can't be the Most High, He can't be the Most High God because He has unrighteousness. He has a poor standard, okay? And so He hates the fact that we have simple righteousness from our simple faith, and continuously is going to try and lead us into sin so that He can accuse us of sin. He's both the carrot and the stick in that case. So Paul says, we've got to get rid of that, put that person out of the church, get rid of the cancer so that it doesn't infect the rest of the church. For Christ, our Passover, our Lamb, He's the one who has been sacrificed for us, right? That's why He says Christ, our Passover, or our Lamb, depending on your translation there. Christ is the one who has died to give us the righteousness. Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven nor with any of the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Right? This, in the Passover, the original Passover and what's been celebrated every since, they have a tradition of, and you serve unleavened bread in the Passover feast. You don't have bread that's been risen in that. Now, Israelites eat bread with yeast in it. You know, challah bread is white bread. You know, and that dough has been risen. But in this one meal, the Passover, they only have flat bread, and they have a tradition of getting all the yeast in the house and getting it out of the house, right? They'll even put little packets with yeast in them around the house, and the children have to find them like Easter eggs, right? So they're teaching the children, we got to get rid of all the leaven in the house because we don't want any sin, this representation of sin. Again, it's just a representation. There's nothing wrong with leaven. There are people out there that think leaven is evil because of this analogy, right? If you can come up with a silly rule, somebody's living by it, I can guarantee you. We've got to, the illustration there, we've got to get it out, right? We've got to get rid of that sin pattern, and we do it by our faith. We do it by living in the wisdom of God. The knowledge and of the gospel that has saved us and given us God's righteousness and the leading of the Spirit, which is the perfect expression of God's love. He will make that expression of love, not us by our own effort. Okay? Let's see. So, any questions there in chapter 5? Proverbs chapter 5? You see the analogies going on through there? And the idea is that we want to stay in God's relationship. We don't want our own evil patterns of sin, whether they be lascivious or ascetic, to take us out of the relationship that we have with God through His work, His power, His Spirit in our lives. Okay. So, good, I was able to finish chapter 5 in enough time that we can get a run and start at chapter 6 for next week. Because chapter 6 is a little longer, 35 verses. But one of the things about chapter 6 that I'm pretty sure is going to take me more than one Sunday is that it's really recognizable. Most of you will have heard parts of Proverbs chapter 6 before. There's in it the six things which the Lord hates, the seven abominations to the Lord, are in Proverbs chapter 6. And a story that came before Aesop, but it sounds a lot like Aesop's fable of the ant and the grasshopper, where the grasshopper is having a great summer and eating all the food that's around and having a wonderful time, and he makes fun of the ants because they're working so hard, taking stuff to storing it up and getting ready, and when winter comes, the grasshopper is cold and starving and dying, and the ants are safe and secure under the snow with lots of food because they toiled through the summertime. That's Aesop's fable, but this came quite a few hundred years before Aesop. I wonder if Aesop read the Proverbs. Let's see. So Proverbs chapter 6, the first part, I will try to see how much of first 15 we can get done here. My son, if you have become a surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught in the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the follower. Those first five verses are talking in the wisdom of man about when you're indebted to someone, you've got to recognize the problem. That's where he's why it says, "Don't give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids." He's telling you, "Don't ignore the problem." You have a debt to someone, and it has to be paid. You have to pay it. And if you've let your mouth overload your pocketbook and promised something, or lost a bet, or fallen into debt with this person, you need to go to that person and work out a way for repayment in one way or another. Pay it, work it off, or have that debt forgiven. And you have to humble yourself to do that. Why do you have to humble yourself? Well, it's just like our salvation. Okay? Remember, the wisdom of God is at work here. It's not just some words to tell you about how to live. You take this as wisdom of man, you say, hey, see, Proverbs chapter 6 is telling you don't borrow money from somebody and be ensnared by it. Don't get yourself into debt. That's the worldly application of the wisdom of man is avoid debt. And if you get yourself in a problem, you've got to work yourself out of it. And that's exactly what they're saying. Work yourself, humble yourself and work yourself out of this situation so that you're not indebted to your neighbor. Now let's think about the wisdom of God in this situation. We have overloaded ourselves with the debt of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And we can't repay that anyway and still come out ahead, right? If I want to save my life, I've got to take my life, right? Is the paradox we find ourselves in. And so humble yourself. Realize that you cannot pay this debt back. Go to God the Father and say, I haven't got the works to get a relationship with you. I accept the works that Christ has done for me. This is a picture of our salvation, that we humble ourselves and importune, beg the Father that we might have the salvation that He's provided for us, not the salvation that we wish to find ourselves. We can't work ourselves out of the debt, because the debt is our own death, right? So someone had to die for us, surely, as the wages of sin is death. And that's what was Christ's work on our behalf. He died so that we would have that debt paid, and we can have a relationship with the Father through that work if we just turn to it. We can't ignore the problem. We've got to realize we can't save ourselves, and we've got to humble ourselves before the Father for that salvation. As you have entered, so continue to walk. We can't please God in our own lives. We've got to continuously humble ourselves before the throne of the Father and ask for the work of the Spirit in our lives. So, and don't be slow about it. Fast as a gazelle, fly like a bird. Get yourself before the throne of God and get the salvation that He's provided, not the salvation that you would work for. So we got a good start on chapter 6 here. We'll wrap it up there and see how far of it we can get next week, okay? Let's close with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your blessings that You've given us through Your Son. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before You because we know we could never do it ourselves. We thank You for the gift of Your Son who died on a cross that we can have Your righteousness and a relationship with You through it. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit will keep our eyes open and help us to see those patterns of sin in our life, that we may turn to You and work through those sins through the power of Your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything we do may be of faith and to the glory of our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.